family just love Colorado, and it's a privilege to see old friends and reconnect, to meet some new friends, and to rejoice before our God. Do you remember the moment that your eyes were opened to the truth? That electric shock that just changed everything? Changed it in an instant for me. Maybe you were watching a Beyond Today video, or for the age of the audience, a World Tomorrow telecast. And the presenter answered one of your burning questions, your lingering questions, with just the right turn of phrase. Or maybe you picked up a magazine, or dialed into a radio station, or were having a heart-to-heart conversation with somebody who turned out to be in the church, a member or a friend, and God suddenly opened your mind to the Scriptures. Or maybe you're a second or third generation, fourth, fifth generation Christian, and you can't point to a singular moment of illumination and conviction because you've known the truth since growing up from birth. My kids are that way. They don't know any other way. My grandkids are that way. They're anywhere from 18 months up to 7 years old. And they know when the Christmas commercials come on and the Halloween commercials come on. Well, we don't do that. That's not God's way. They've never known the deception of worldly holidays or atheism or any of the other thought processes that plague mankind. But I bet you can pick out the moment when the urgency hit you as a second, third, fourth, fifth generation Christian to take bold and dramatic action and do something about that truth that you've grown up with. To take a life-affirming step and get counseling and repent and have faith toward God and be baptized and have the laying on of hands. And you took steps. Maybe you're just on the cusp of that experience, this feast. Maybe the urgency is settling in upon you now. If so, I urge you to listen to that still small voice and take bold and dramatic action. Of course, it's different with everybody. There are as many stories as there are people in this room. Each one is unique. Each one is forever meaningful. You and God are one, and your story is unique, and it's your own, and God's working it out with you as you motor through life. I'll never forget my moment of truth. I had no church background, and yet at age 17, I landed up on the shores of Ambassador College in Big Sandy, Texas. I had no idea that there was a church involved, except just as I was accepted to college, I was invited to church, and I was surprised. But I thought that it was the right thing to do. As it turned out, it was. And I never imagined at age 17 that I'd be standing up here. It's proof that God works miracles. I remember I was in the front room, the front row of the lecture hall. I always believed you got better grades if you sat up in the front row. Your focus would be consumed with the instructor and the material being taught. It wouldn't be sidetracked by shenanigans. And the instructor was going over chapters 7 through 11 of Romans and how Israel blew their chance and the Gentiles were being grafted in and the Israelites looked like they had lost their chance. But all was not lost. God concluded them all in unbelief that he might have mercy upon them all. And that puzzled me, and I raised my hand and I asked the instructor, how can this be? He explained that there is a resurrection coming that will give everyone a fair shot at eternal life. An opportunity for salvation to all who ever lived. And it hit me like a ton of bricks. I felt like the scales fell off of my eyes. The angelic choir began singing, oh! I thought, there is a God of justice and a God of mercy. And he has made provision for all who have ever lived. No one will slip through the cracks. No one will be lost to history. Every unique individual will have a chance for eternal life. And of course, this has been obscured and hidden by Satan the devil. He is a liar and a murderer from the beginning. There's no truth in him. And he, from his very first utterance, tried to people to get people's eye off the ball and the truth of the scriptures. And ever since then, every flavor and facet of man's philosophy and understanding and search for meaning has been that of misunderstanding the true nature of reality. Atheists see no justice in a world run amok, and they scoff at any God, quote unquote, that professes goodness, yet allows unspeakable evil. Just see what's going on over there in Ukraine and Sudan and the troubled hot spots of Africa and the chattel slavery of 50 million people across this globe. We have more slaves now than we ever had in the days of slavery. And yet these power-hungry leaders seem to be getting away with it. The atheists cannot reconcile that with a good God who allows such evil. Agnostics withhold judgment, but they struggle to reconcile the apparent randomness of life where the wicked prosper and the righteous suffer. Various false religions each have their own scenarios and mythologies of how man came to be, how the deities behave, what constitutes a good life, and whether any given individual has a future beyond this veil of tears. Life is short, ugly, brutish, and nasty, one philosopher summarized it. The meaning of the eighth day, the day that we're here celebrating and rehearsing and observing to remember, clears up all of that, and it provides a coherent, intellectually satisfying solution to the problem of the problems of good and evil, free will, law, justice, forgiveness, and mercy, all on a cosmic, universal scale. The meaning of this day explains just how it will be that everybody is called at just the right time for their success and their opportunity to live forever. And final punishment will be delivered for the incorrigibly wicked. Nobody gets away with it in this scenario. God is a God of justice, but we can thank Him that He's also a God of mercy. Every deed and sin committed brings the death penalty, but there is a way out, and this day explains that. Justice will be served, but more than that, mercy will be served. Everybody you have ever known, everybody who has ever lived, from those living in the remotest reaches of backcountry Australia to the jungles of South America, the outback, every walk of life, from royalty to slaves, will be brought to life and given the opportunity to live forever in joy and happiness. Victims and oppressors alike will rise in a resurrection, and their eyes will be opened to the truth that they never heard, or if they heard it, they'd never understood it. If I were to try and sum up this grand scenario in one phrase, I'd characterize it as cosmic justice tempered by cosmic mercy. Cosmic justice tempered by cosmic mercy. It illustrates both the goodness and the severity of God and gives hope and meaning to all who have ever lived. So that's the title of my sermon, Cosmic Justice, Cosmic Mercy. My purpose today is to rehearse the just and breathtakingly merciful plans God has pictured in this holy day. And I want to take it in three parts: the need for a resurrection, the mechanism for that resurrection, and the meaning of that resurrection to us and to the whole world. The need, the mechanism, and the meaning. So we'll start right in here with the need for a resurrection. In Romans, turn over to Romans 11 if you would. As I mentioned earlier, this was the truth that just grabbed me by the collars and wouldn't let go of me because it's so powerful. In Romans 9, 10, and 11, God called Israel, but they were blinded. So He blinded them on purpose until the fullness of the Gentiles came in. He'd called them to be a holy nation, living by the laws of God and an example to the whole world, and that they failed miserably, and they, in their time, received just punishment for their sins. But they were brought back to the land of Israel through God's mercy, and the plan of God proceeded. There was a place for the Christ to be born. There was a peaceful Roman kingdom that had a system of laws and language and roads to where the gospel could be spread. And in Romans 11, let's start reading in verse 25, Paul writes, "For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins." And skip down to verse 32. "For God has concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon them all. If it were just a matter of justice, our sins would earn us the death penalty. And that would be that. Who would resurrect you? You need the Savior of the world to apply his sacrifice to your sins, and that will save you. 1 Timothy 2, let's turn over there right quickly. God did not set this whole scenario up to cause us to suffer, to cause us to doubt, but to give us understanding. And in 1 Timothy 2, verse 1, we'll read the four verses here. "I exhort, therefore, that, first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men." God is just not talking with the very few first fruits that he is calling. He's talking for all men, for kings, verse 2, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved, to come to the knowledge of the truth. This is repeated also in 2 Peter, where he says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And if we don't come to repentance, perishing is the final punishment. We will perish if we don't repent. Yet God wants us to repent. And he's given us a name by which we must be saved. And turn over to Acts 4, if you would. Peter brought this out in Acts 4, verse 9. "If this day we be examined for the good deed done to this impotent man, by which means he is made whole," he's talking to the religious powers that be, who got jealous when they saw the dramatic healing that Peter and John were used by God to heal this man. It was an undeniable miracle. And they were hauled before the court because the religious powers that be didn't like playing second fiddle. This was a new power they hadn't seen. And so they hauled him up in front of the courts, and they did not hold back or mumble about it. He said, if this day we be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by which means he is made whole, be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of all you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other name, for there is none given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. Death is the reward of sin. Sin has covered the world since Satan took over, and there's one name by which we must be saved. That's the name of Jesus Christ. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In fact, if you turn to Romans 6, Romans 6:23. It's a memory scripture. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see both sides of the coin, justice and mercy. A death sentence for sin, with the possibility of mercy upon repenting. And as I said, God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He set this whole system up so that we could succeed and thrive and join His family in everlasting peace and harmony and productive enterprise. And it's only, we can only speculate. Eye has not seen nor ear heard the wonders that God has saved up for those who have loved Him. And Ezekiel, turn over to Ezekiel 33. He hammers home this intense love for us, this intense desire to see us succeed. Ezekiel 33, verse 10. Ezekiel 33, verse 10. Therefore, O thou son of man, speak unto the house of Israel. Thus speak ye, saying, if our transgressions and our sins be upon us, and we pine away in them, how then should we live? They were covered with sin, and they were in captivity. And Ezekiel was saying, I've got some good news for you. You don't have to just pine away and wonder what the solution is. Verse 11, he's told Ezekiel, say unto them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways. For why will you die, O house of Israel? So we've seen that all have sinned and that justice demands a punishment. We also see that there's a way out, calling upon the tender mercies of God for the grace and mercy that He is offering to us to apply the sacrifice of our Creator, that one name under heaven by which we must be saved, Jesus Christ. But so many have lived and died never having heard that name. What's to become of them? A just God would never condemn anyone to death without giving them a chance. So now we're talking about point number two, the mechanism for accomplishing just that, the second resurrection. Turn over to Revelation 20. We'll just cut right to the chase. Revelation 20. We'll start reading in verse 11. Revelation 20, verse 11. And I saw, and this is a vision recorded by John that Christ gave to him, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell, that is the grave, delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works. But this isn't a snap judgment. This isn't a resurrection to where you come up out of the grave and immediately go before the judgment seat and are judged by what's written in the books, the Biblia, the books of the Bible that God has preserved as our instruction manual for how to conduct ourselves aright in His sight. No, these are people who never heard those books, never knew they existed. They're brought up from the grave and undergo a period of time where they are taught in the way of God and given the free chance to use free moral agency and choose. He wants them to choose life. He's made it abundantly clear that without the influence of Satan blinding people, that the Spirit of God can flush through our very souls and cleanse us and give us the understanding of the system of cosmic justice, but the way out, cosmic mercy. And this resurrection, it will be a dramatic, dramatic resurrection. And let's rehearse that right quick by looking through Ezekiel 37. You turn to Ezekiel 37. The Valley of the Dry Bones. I'll start reading in verse 1. Ezekiel 37, verse 1. The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones. And he caused me to pass by them all round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. Verse 3, and he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. Ezekiel didn't know, but he knew that God knew. He was about to be opened up to an astounding truth. In verse 4, and again he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O you dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and I will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. When they are resurrected, they will be introduced to the Lord who created them, who died for their sins, and who resurrected them to open their minds to this cosmic mercy that no one deserves. No, none of us deserve it, but by the grace of God, he's made this available. Verse 7. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. Then he said unto me, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Verse 11. Then he said unto me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say our bones are dried, and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. Just like the people that Ezekiel was talking to earlier. He said, how can we live if our sins have completely consumed us and we're covered in them? Verse 12. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves, and I will cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel and give them a chance to live right. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves. And I shall put my spirit in you, and you shall live. He's restored to them the spirit in man, so they can be a living, breathing creature, and have the powers of intellect, of memory, and planning, and joy, and all the emotions that God gives us. And then he will pour his Holy Spirit out, and that will open up the spiritual things, which can only be understood by spiritual means, as Paul said in Corinthians. Verse 14, and I shall put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken and performed it, says the Lord. Now there's a hint in Isaiah, if you turn over to Isaiah 65, back a couple of chapters. Isaiah 65 gives us a hint of the period of time that these resurrected people, not only the whole house of Israel, but all who have ever lived. Remember, it's God's desire that none shall fail, that or be kept in ignorance. And in Isaiah 65, verse 17, there's a hint that this may be a 100-year period of teaching and practice and experience and judgment, a period of time over which judgment will begin to accumulate. Judgment is on the house of God now. We're living our chance now. Their chance isn't yet, but when they do have a chance, you know, it hints at 100 years. Isaiah 65, verse 17. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come to mind. So this is at the period of the restoration of all things at the end of the millennium, after the great white throne judgment. It's in that general time period of the end. But you be glad and rejoice, forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people, and the voice of weeping shall no more be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. There shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that has not fulfilled his days. That is, we're not going to have premature deaths. People will have a chance to live out their physical life. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. If you persist in resisting the Spirit of God, and over your space of 100 years, you still are an incorrigibly unrepentant sinner, at that time they will be accursed. That finishes the mechanism of the resurrection. We have the need for it and the mechanism of it. And now let's talk about the meaning of that resurrection to us and to the world. As first fruits, a small harvest of people called in this age, we've heard all week about the millennium and the restoration of all things. And we're preparing for that. Our salvation, the day of our salvation is now. And God has given us gifts to hone and to put to use in service of Him and in service of others. But that's a 1,000-year period where we will be helping those shell-shock victims who survived over the Great Tribulation and the succeeding generations to where they can understand the way of God and will be that voice behind them saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. But that is prelude to this 100-year speculative, this 100-year period where it will be the only chance for everybody. The volume will be just much greater. 100 billion, 200 billion, it's unknown. But our training is now to prepare for the millennium, and that experience will help us to handle and process and work with all the rest who have ever lived when they come up in that resurrection. It's a tremendous job ahead of us, dealing in love and mercy and patience with a wide variety of people that will be resurrected. You can only imagine the suffering that they've endured, and we'll need to bind up those wounds and introduce them to a just and loving and merciful God. It's our calling to share this with the world so that all who God may call now will hear, and some will respond. And then in the millennium, response will be on a much greater scale, because Satan the devil will be bound for 1,000 years to deceive the nations no more. And then the great white throne judgment and resurrection will occur that gives everybody their opportunity. It will be their only chance at eternal life, and the stakes couldn't be higher. We'll have to put aside any negative thoughts about those who may have injured us in this life or have been so cruel to others without a reason. We'll have to overlook and extend God's mercy to cover their sins and their previous grievous actions. We want them to repent and move forward. We can't hate them, but we can hate the sin that ruined their lives and the lives of so many. I could summarize it in a little rhyme I created. Hate the deed and not the doer, or you'll end up in the cosmic sewer. And that's exactly what we're to do. We're to hate sin and even the clothing that it stains, and put our focus on Jesus Christ and righteous living, and hate the deed and not the doer, or we'll end up in the cosmic sewer. Micah 6:8 is a verse that we have memorized. He has showed you, O man, what is good. And what does God require of you but to do justly? There's the cosmic justice theme again. To love mercy. There's the cosmic mercy theme again. Unmerited pardon. And to walk humbly with your God. This should not puff us up that we understand this now. This should humble us and allow us to be willing servants as God leads us to influence those around us. The Bible is filled with instructions on how to do this, and that's been the subject of sermons all year long leading up to this time, all week long leading up to this time. And so we have no shortage of material on how to play our role. Last scripture. Let's turn to Romans 12. I mentioned that we need to put our gifts to work, and Paul summarizes it nicely here in Romans 12. Start reading in verse 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. That's inspired speaking. As we show faith in God and the proportion of faith increases, we'll be prophesying in proportion of faith. Or ministry, let's wait on our ministry. If service, if acts of service is your love language, put the pedal to the metal and practice that to the max in the service of God and your fellow man. Or he that teaches, on teaching. Teaching is a huge role that we have been called to do, both now and in the millennium and the great white throne judgment period. Or he that exhorts, on exhortation. He that gives, let him give with simplicity or honesty, no ulterior motives. There's nothing, it's more blessed to give than to receive. There's nothing more enjoyable than to see somebody's face light up when you give them the gift of love, the gift of your time, the gift of your attention. Little kids need attention. And sometimes the best thing you can do is grab them and look them in the eye and pay attention to them. And let them express themselves and build the relationship that way. He that rules with diligence, it says in the Proverbs, he that rules with a slack hand is a brother to him who destroys. And he that shows mercy with children, with cheerfulness. This is hard work. And we've got to soldier on despite the sore trials that we may be facing. We may not feel like giving any of these gifts every day. But we've got to overcome that. Whether health is plaguing you, broken relationships, doubt, maybe some doubt has started to gnaw at you. Root of bitterness. Roots of bitterness can grow up almost unnoticed and then blossom with their poisonous fruit and cause you to let go of the truth that God has called you to. We have to be above all that. We have to take the high road. We are strangers and pilgrims upon this earth, training for a glorious future, not just selfishly for us, but for all who ever lived. It's a much bigger picture than just the here and now. It's cosmic in scale. Justice for all. Mercy for all who respond. With this grand picture in mind, at this point there's a very moving song that I'd like to share with you. If our musicians would come up to the stage and get in place. And if you would cue up the lyrics, I've provided the lyrics so that you can more clearly understand what this singing is about. It's one of the most popular and recognizable songs in the last 200 years. And it's in the public domain. It's a traditional folk hymn. And I've modified some of the words to fit in with the meaning of the day. Most major artists have recorded this song. Trace Adkins, Johnny Cash, Emmylou Harris, one of my favorites, all the way up to Ed Sheeran. Believe it or not, he's recording this. And this will be a vocal duet performed by Joy Jones and her daughter Sarah Jones, and accompanied on the guitar by Marty Henderson.
Traveling through I'm going to see my older brother. He said he'd make room in his home. I'm sure he had it for the peanuts. I'll surely kneel before God's throne. I know dark clouds will gather round me. I know my way is rough and steep. The golden streets lie out before me. The weary eyes no more shall weep. We sigh and cry and look for justice. We see it fallen in the street. We long for truth and God's redemption. So full of love and mercy sweet. See God's children and help them all to walk in light. We're surely headed for the kingdom. We'll all share a future bright. Yes, we'll all
As we conclude this feast and make our ways back home to pick up with our daily lives, let's keep that glowing vision of the future bright in our minds and stay the course regardless of life's headwinds. Let's thank God for His righteous judgment and His tender mercies that will be available to all on a cosmic scale.